Good morning, everybody. It's so good to see you here this morning. My name is Tim Park. I serve as our lead pastor. If this is your first visit to our church, we're so glad you're here. Joanne and I, we had a wonderful trip to New York City. Thank you to those who've already asked, you know, how that was. We were gone last weekend for the New York City Marathon, and it was a great experience. I will say that I almost did not finish, and I want to tell you a brief story about that. Heading into the marathon, I told Joanne, for the very first time, there's a strong possibility that I will have to take a DNF, which is a did not finish. And the reason was that I was nursing a leg injury for the last several days, and so going into the race, I knew that there was a strong possibility. Of course, we had both kind of come off our sickness, but I wanted to start the race anyway, so started off the race, Joanne and I had coordinated that I would try to see her at mile, 14. So she positioned herself at mile 14, and we saw each other. I ran by her, I waved, and I think I looked good at that time, mile 14. My leg held up, but then mile 15, 1 mile later, I called her, and I said, "Honey, I have to stop, because my leg pain worsened severely." And I said, "Honey, I have to take a DNF." And for the first time, that thought crossed my mind in a race, I have to DNF. And so I said, she said, "What do I do?" She said, where should I go?" And so we'd already planned to meet at mile 25, about a mile before the finish line. I said, "Honey, just go back to our hotel, and I'll make my way there somehow. I'll take a subway back to our hotel." And so at that point, I was in Queens, okay? So the New York City Marathon, if you've ever been there, we run through the five boroughs. We start in Staten Island, go to Brooklyn, and then Queens, and then Bronx, and then end up at Central Park in Manhattan. And I was in Queens at that time, mile 15. I said, "Honey, just meet me at the hotel. I don't know how long it's going to take me, but I'll just meet you there." Feeling really dejected. Like, we came all this way. But then I thought, well, you know, I still have my belongings at Central Park, at the finish line, all my clothes and everything. So I said, well, I have to go back there somehow before I go back to the hotel. And so I thought, okay, I can either take a subway back to the finish line and take a DNF and not cross the finish line and not receive my medals, or I might as well just limp all the way to the finish line. So God gave me the strength to limp all the way to the finish line. And so cross the finish line, and so I called my wife back. I said, "Joanne, don't go to the hotel. Meet me at mile 25. And so she saw me, and so it was wonderful. It was just an incredible feeling to cross. And so thank you to those who asked and for those who were praying. We appreciate your encouragement and support. It's always wonderful to be back and to share the good news. And the best way I could describe the New York City Marathon is it is a spectacle, because it's 2 million people lining the streets of New York City, cheering on all the runners. And the signs pull you through. There was this one sign this person held up. It said, "Pain level." And there were the numbers 1 through 10. And they had circled 6. And as I ran by, I said, "No, 10. My pain level was 10 at that time. But we're thankful to be back. And we're so thankful that we can worship together today on this morning. Would you bow with me? We want to go before the Lord, thank Him for who He is. And we want to worship Him because He is worthy. Thank you, Lord, for just being who You are, so good and so gracious. You are worthy of our worship, and so we give You our worship. Father, would You make us spiritually alert to Your word this morning so that it would change us and transform us to make us more like Jesus. We commit this time to You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing our series, Worthy, A Call to Worship. And today we're going to talk about a topic that many of us are familiar with for health purposes, but not necessarily as a regular part of our spiritual worship habits. And that's the subject of fasting. The title of this morning's message is Fasting and Worship, A Deep Connection. Fasting and Worship, A Deep Connection. When I was preparing for this message, I actually wrestled all week long whether I should even preach this message or not. You know, see, on the one hand, fasting is a deeply biblical practice. is closely connected to worship, and it fits within this series. On the other hand, it's not something that most of us include in our usual practice of worship. That's the reality. But you see, the Bible speaks so much about this important subject. And the connection between fasting and worship is so deep, and it is so profound. And so this morning, we're going to talk about this most important subject. As I said a minute ago, fasting is something that we're familiar with for health reasons. These days, one of the biggest trends is what's known as intermittent fasting. You might be familiar with intermittent fasting. There are a few different forms and methods. And so there's this one method called time-restricted eating. And so in this form of intermittent fasting, they'll restrict their eating time from, like, let's say 10 a.m. to 6 p.m. So they can't eat before 10 a.m. or after 6 p.m. So that's like a time-restricted eating. Another method of intermittent fasting is what's called the 5-2 method. 5:2. And in this method, a person eats normally for 5 straight days. And then on those other 2 days, they will dramatically reduce their calorie intake. So let's say for 5 days, that person will eat 2,000-3,000 calories a day. And then on the 6th and 7th days, they may eat maybe 500 calories at most on each of those days. So that's the 5-2 method. And then there's a third method called the alternate day fasting. And that is what it sounds like. You eat one day, you don't eat the next. And you just keep going back and forth, back and forth. Now, all these forms of intermittent fasting, they're designed to promote physical health. And I'm sure some of you have tried one or more of these methods. And even if you've never fasted in one of these ways, we're all familiar with fasting to a certain degree, right? If you've ever had surgery, you had to fast before your surgery. If you've ever gone to your doctor's for an appointment, maybe for an annual checkup, you have to go to the lab a few days ahead of time to do blood work, and that's a fasting lab. Now, I'm only going to speak for myself here, but fasting is not something I often look forward to. Because I like food, and you like food, and we all need food. And if you've ever had to go to a lab for blood work before a doctor's visit, you do everything you can, weeks and months in advance, to get the earliest slot possible, right? You want that 6 a.m. blood appointment, right? 6 a.m., maybe 6:30. Why is it that there's always a 2 p.m. slot open? Because nobody wants to go get their blood work done at 2 p.m. and have to fast that long throughout the day. By the way, if you're visiting our church for the first time today, I don't want to scare you off. We don't talk about fasting every week, all right? So come back next week. But I believe that it's important for us to talk about this subject today because the Bible talks so much about this important subject. And the reason why we're devoting an entire message to this subject, and by the way, I will say this, in my well over 30 years of preaching, well over 30 years, this may be the second time ever that I'm preaching an entire message on this subject of fasting. But it's important, and the reason why we're going to cover this important subject in its entirety for today is because I believe that this message can speak to some of you here this morning, some of you who are going through something big in your life. Maybe you're faced with a major decision, maybe a health crisis, maybe some life-transforming circumstance right now. And I believe that God can speak through this very important subject this morning. And in light of what you're going to hear this morning, perhaps you might be inspired by God's word to enter into a time of fast for a very specific reason. This message is not designed to pressure anybody into going into a fast. Guilt should never, ever be the reason why we fast. And by the way, fasting does not make a person more spiritually elite than somebody who does not fast. And yet the Bible speaks so much about this important subject, and so it's only fitting for us to include this in our series. And so I'm going to begin this morning with a definition. Here's the definition of a biblical fast. Biblical fasting is the intentional practice of voluntarily abstaining from food for a set period of time for spiritual purposes. It's important. I'll say that again. Biblical fasting is the intentional practice of voluntarily abstaining from food for a set period of time for spiritual purposes. You know, some people, they give up pleasures or luxuries or activities for a certain period of time as a devotion to God, and that's okay, and that's good. And those practices can help us shape our godliness. But for our time today, in this section of Scripture that we're going to look at, we're going to focus specifically on abstaining from food. And that's our definition of a fast. And we'll talk about what it means to abstain from food as a spiritual act of worship. And the Bible gives us many examples, many examples of people who fasted and the reasons, the purposes behind their fasting. And so this morning, I'm going to share with you a number of purposes for fasting. Before I do, though, it's important for us to know this. The one common denominator that all of these purposes share is this. All the people that I'll mention today who fasted in the Bible, they all share this. None of them fasted to earn God's favor. Keep that in mind. None of them fasted to earn God's favor. You see, you and I, we experience God's grace freely every day, but we cannot earn his favor by doing certain things. So by the time that we're done today, if you feel compelled and led to do a spiritual fast, please remember, it is not about earning any favor with God. And by the way, if you're thinking, Tim, fasting sounds good, but I don't think I'll ever fast in my life, so I can tune this message out. If you're thinking that, please don't tune this message out, because it's likely and it's very possible that sometime in the future you may be in a situation that is so big, so heavy, so major, that you might look back on a message like this and say, you know what? Maybe it's time for me to consider a spiritual fast. At the start of our time, I mentioned that I wrestled with whether or not to preach this topic. But I believe that if it encourages just one person today, if this message encourages just one person, and that one person is led to fast because of something big in their life, it is worth it. So here are a few of the many reasons and purposes for fasting. Number one is this: to strengthen prayer. To strengthen prayer. In Ezra 8, verse 23, it says, "So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer." You see, Ezra was getting ready to lead a group of exiles back to Jerusalem, a journey of about 900 miles, and he would do so without any military protection. Now, to put this into context, 900 miles is like getting into your car in Diamond Bar and driving all the way almost to Portland, Oregon. That is a long road trip. Years ago, our family took that road trip from our home down here to Bend, Oregon for one of Andrew's soccer tournaments. And I got to tell you, it was a brutal drive. It was a long drive and mountainous driving. It gets tiring. And that's in a modern car with an AC. Ezra would lead a group of exiles 900 miles. And just imagine the weight of responsibility that Ezra must have felt. He was responsible for the lives of families and little children. This wasn't the kind of situation that called for a quick 10-second prayer before a meal. God protect us, amen. Ezra felt the weight of that situation, so he called a fast. They fasted, they petitioned God, and he answered their prayer. Some of you are going through such an intense situation right now in your life that it requires earnest prayer. Earnest prayer. And oftentimes when you are in a situation where something is heavy on your shoulders, here's what happens. We might turn to a close friend and say, "Would you pray for me? I'm feeling burdened by this." And that's good. That's important to turn to our close friends. Well, one author says this about fasting. He says, "Fasting is one of the best friends we can introduce to our prayer life." I like that. Fasting is one of the best friends that we can introduce to our prayer life. It's like saying, prayer life, meet fasting. Fasting, meet prayer life. Become good friends. And for some of us, maybe our prayer life needs a new friend. If you've never thought about fasting, or maybe if it's been a long time, maybe your prayer life could benefit from fasting. It's important to understand again that fasting does not compel God to do something that we ask selfishly. Right? Just as praying doesn't twist God's arm to do something to fulfill our selfish desires. But when we align ourselves with his will, here's what fasting does. Fasting provides an intensity and an urgency to prayer. And it strengthens our prayer life. Fasting is one of the most powerful ways to deepen and strengthen your prayer life. Here's the second purpose: to seek God's guidance. In Acts 14, verse 23, it says, "Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust." You see, before Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in all the different cities and the churches, they spent time praying and fasting for those leaders, seeking direction from God. You see, in a world filled with endless choices and advice and reviews, it's so easy for us to rely and lean on our own human reasoning and overlook God's leading. So this is what fasting does. It reminds us to pause and seek his will, to listen to his voice above all the noise that's around us. You know, fasting, when done correctly, it makes us more receptive to God. We're able to hear his voice. Our spiritual alertness is heightened. Did you know that it's been widely shown that fasting, for health reasons, let's say now, that fasting can have a positive impact on mental clarity and alertness? It's shown, it's proven. And here's how it works. When you fast, your body has fewer toxins flowing through your bloodstream. And what that does is it makes it easier for your brain to function. And so while fasting, the energy that your body would normally take to digest food, it actually becomes available by your brain. It's a wonderful connection. And so your brain has access to a much cleaner bloodstream with fewer toxins. And that promotes better memory, clearer thoughts, and increased sharpness. Now, followers of Jesus, we understand the connection between the physical and the spiritual, and oftentimes the tension between the two. Fasting can remove physical distractions from our lives, and our minds can focus more sharply on God. When I was in seminary, the hardest class I ever took, okay, in all my years in seminary, the hardest class I ever took was any class that started at 2 p.m., right after lunch. It was the hardest class. No matter how hard I tried, food coma would just set in. It was so hard for me to concentrate. There's no wonder why there's such a strong connection between the physical and the spiritual. So have you ever considered setting time aside for fasting because you have a big decision to make? Think about that. We've all been faced with a major decision, sometimes a life-transforming decision. Have you ever thought, you know what? This decision is so big that it calls for nothing short of fasting. Because I need to clear my mind of all the distractions and become spiritually alert and focus my mind on God and seek His guidance. Here's a third purpose of fasting: to seek deliverance or protection. In 2 Chronicles 20, in verses 3 and 4, it says, "Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him." In biblical times, it was very common for people to fast when facing danger or seeking deliverance from an enemy or some difficult circumstance. When King Jehoshaphat learned that a vast army was coming to attack him, his first response was not to gather a strong military. His first defense was not to come up with some strategy. His first course of action was to call a fast. He knew the importance of seeking the Lord together to seek protection and deliverance. So how does this purpose apply to us today in our context here in the 21st century? When you find yourself in a situation that is overwhelming, maybe you're facing a battle that just seems too big, too great, fasting can be a powerful way to humble ourselves and express our dependence on Him. And also, not only that, if you're facing some opposition in your life, maybe some persecution, and by the way, that can even come from a fellow Christian. You might feel attacked by somebody else. You're opposed by someone. You're feeling persecution. Our natural tendency in a situation like that is to react out of anger or frustration. And the reality is this: today, probably the most convenient way to react is to do it electronically, whether by text or email or social media. Our tendency is to react. If someone is attacking us or opposing us or against us, it's very convenient and natural to want to react out of anger, emotion, and frustration. Over the years, if you've been here long enough, you know that I've often encouraged you to pray before you post. I've said that many times, pray before you post. Because more often than not, it's wiser not to post. If you pray before you post, chances are, if you're going to post out of a reaction that is out of anger or frustration, you might say something that you'll regret. So tell yourself, pray before you post. And I have a new one for you. In addition to that one, pray before you post. If you're about to respond to somebody by text message, by email, by some forum online, social media, as you're about to send and click that button, again, ask yourself, did I pray before I post? And here's a new one for you. Okay, this is going to sound a little cheesy and a little corny, but I'll say it anyway. Just tell yourself, not so fast. Maybe it's time for a fast. I know, I warned you. I warned you. But think about that. Think about the alternative. In the heat of the moment, you lash out in that text message. You respond angrily in that email. You post something on your social media that you know, I just got to do it. I got to get this off my chest. Next time, pray and maybe even consider, maybe it's time for me to fast. And that's why oftentimes people take a social media fast, right? For them, they need that. I imagine most, if not all of us, have been at odds with someone to such a degree that it causes you to lose sleep. I imagine every one of us. Every waking hour is consumed with that tension. And every time we think of that person, our stress level and anxiety level, it just goes through the roof. And whoever that person might be in your life, in that season, that person feels like the enemy. And it could be a fellow believer, and that person feels like the enemy. Maybe it's time for a fast. Maybe to see God's deliverance and his protection. Because what happens is this. When we step back, and in the season of fasting, here's what happens. Our heart becomes quiet. And we learn to humbly go before God. And we learn to trust him and not rely on our own emotions. So rather than striking back or giving in to our anxious feelings, we turn to God in prayer and fasting, and we say, God, I trust you. I trust you. Here's a fourth purpose: to minister to the needs of others. In Isaiah 58, verses 6 and 7, it says, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke? To set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Isaiah 58 is the single longest and greatest passage uninterrupted on the subject of fasting. If you ever want a passage on fasting, just read the entire chapter of Isaiah 58. It's the most profound passage on fasting. And the people that are being addressed in this passage, they had been fasting and praying, and they complained to God, God, we're fasting. Why aren't you answering our prayers? He says, the reason is this. You are hypocritical. You are disobedient. While you are fasting, you are arguing, you are fighting, and you are mistreating those in need. And that's why God would not answer their prayers. And God makes it very clear in Isaiah 58, he does not allow us to separate our acts of worship, like prayer and fasting, from the way we treat people. He will not bless spiritual discipline, including fasting, if we ignore his word about our relationship with others. The kind of fasting that pleases God is a compassionate fast, a heart that looks beyond itself to the care of others. Imagine if you were going through something major in your life, and a close friend of yours knows it. Maybe this is a heavy weight on your shoulders. And one day your friend comes up to you and says, you know, you've been on my heart, and I just want you to know that this past week, I fasted for you. That would just blow us away. To know that someone would go to that length for us. I fasted for you. And for us, there are many practical ways that we can do this here, right now. Some people choose to fast for maybe 24 hours. We'll talk a little bit more about this later on. But let's say somebody chooses a 24-hour fast. And one practical way that we can minister to the needs of others is those three meals that we would have had, maybe add up what the cost of those meals would have been. And then with that, bless someone in need with that money. It's a very practical, tangible way to minister to others while fasting. It's a powerful purpose to minister to the needs of others. And perhaps God is calling some of you here right now to fast on behalf of somebody. It's a wonderful way to fast. Here's a fifth and final purpose of fasting. I could share many more, but we'll stop with five. To express devotion to God in worship. In Luke chapter 2, verses 36 and 37, it says, there was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. And so fasting is not only for times of crisis or need. It can be a beautiful expression of worship, a beautiful expression of devotion to God in worship. It's a great way of saying, Lord, I love you more than I love food. The very food that sustains me. Lord, seeking you matters so much more than satisfying my appetite. And fasting reminds us that our stomach is not our God. Instead, it helps us to fix our eyes and our hearts on what truly matters, the bread of life. So I've given you five purposes of fasting. I want to leave you now with a practical guide to fasting. Because if God has inspired even one of you this morning to enter a time of fasting, I want to make sure that you set yourself up to succeed and not to fail in that. And so here's a practical guide. I'm going to give you six tips. I'll just go through them quickly, and I'll go back, and then I'll elaborate on those six. Here's a practical guide to fasting. One, only fast if you sense God calling you to do so. Number two, plan your fast ahead of time. Number three, if you have a medical condition, consult your doctor first. Number four, pray during your normal meal times. Number five, drink plenty of water during the fast. And then number six, exercise self-control when breaking your fast. So, only fast if you sense God calling you to do so. Do not feel pressured by this message. If God's word has inspired you, praise God. But don't feel pressured. Remember, fasting does not earn us any more favor with God. And then also, it's important to plan your fast ahead of time. Look at your calendar. Find the best possible time. Don't just wake up and say, I think I'll fast today. If you go into a fast like that, you won't make it through lunch. Plan your fast ahead of time. And what that means is, if you know that on your calendar, your family's going to get together for a birthday party at an all-you-can-eat buffet, don't fast on that day. Don't sit there at the table and go, oh, woe is me. Plan your fast ahead of time. And I'd advise, don't fast on Thanksgiving, all right? Some of you are already planning for Friday, but plan your fast ahead of time. And this also includes determining how long you'll fast. I mentioned a 24-hour fast. That's a common fast. Some will stretch it out to a 30-hour fast. And there are various forms of fasting. But in this case, I'm talking specifically about abstaining from food. Yes, drink water. But abstaining from food, some will do a 24-hour fast, some a little bit longer. But you want to plan that ahead of time. Again, don't just say, I'm just going to fast until I don't feel like fasting anymore. That does not work. It never has. If you have a medical condition, consult your doctor first. The reality is some people should not be fasting because of their health. So it's important that you consult your doctor. And then pray during your normal meal times when you're fasting. It's a good opportunity, right? When you fast, the idea is to replace food with spiritual nourishment. So if you're fasting and your stomach starts to talk to you, talk to God. And then drink plenty of water during the fast. It's important to stay hydrated. After fasting for 40 days, we're told that Jesus was hungry. But it's safe to assume that he drank water during those 40 days. So stay hydrated, stay safe. And then exercise self-control when breaking your fast. Please don't count down the seconds to the end of your fast and then rush off to Denny's for their lumberjack slam. And if you're wondering what a lumberjack grand slam consists of, well, it's like two eggs, ham, two pieces of bacon, two sausage links, hash browns, toast, and two fluffy pancakes. So don't go there to break your fast. Exercise self-control. At the beginning of our time in this series, several weeks ago, we said that worship is never our initiation. It is always our response to God. He initiates, we worship. And worship, as such, is always to draw attention to God, never ourselves. And that's why Jesus, when he instructed his followers on the subject of fasting, he said, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. The hypocrites, they went around town. They said, woe is me, look at me, I'm fasting. I didn't shower, I'm disheveled because I'm fasting. And they drew attention to themselves. Worship is always drawing attention to God because he is worthy. If you're going through something in your life right now that is so big, so heavy, or maybe a loved one is, ask yourself this week, is it time for a fast? And ask God, God, are you calling me to fast for a spiritual purpose? I do have one favor to ask before I close. If this message has spoken to even one person here, and you are led to enter into a fast, taking into account these tips, would you do this for me? Maybe after you've thought about this, prayed about it, or maybe after you've committed to it, maybe some of you have committed to it right now. I would appreciate it if you would just reach out to me and send me an email. It's not to draw attention to yourself, but I would be encouraged if God's word has spoken to at least one of you and you're committing to a fast, to send me a quick email. So, Tim, you know, I'm thinking about it, praying about it, or, you know, I've committed to a fast on this day. The reason why I ask that is so I can join you in prayer. It's not so that I obligate you, hey, did you fast? I'm not going to check up on you. Hey. So I want to pray for you, and I want to be encouraged by you. Would you bow with me? Father, we are amazed. We are amazed at your care in the creation of us, human beings, and our bodies. And today was a reminder that there is this connection. There's this connection to our stomachs and our hunger into a longing for you and the worship of you. And so, Father, I pray that if this message is spoken to some here this morning who sense that it is time to enter into a time of fasting, God, that your word has prepared them well to do such that. And we pray, God, that you would hear our cries, you would hear our prayers, and you would answer according to your will. Thank you, God, for loving us, for sending Jesus to die on the cross on our behalf. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for your church. As we go forward from this day, as we enter into this coming week, God, help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.